Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Sutton service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Thanks. Morning, everyone. How are you doing? Great. Well done for being here in spite of the clock change. I just want to salute you for that. Also, just really do want to encourage you to write down names of people who don't know Jesus. The bucket's just here, and we will pray for them as a staff team over the coming weeks. Met a guy this week who has planted 16,000 churches across India, an extraordinary man. One of the key ways they've seen just hundreds and thousands of people come to know Jesus is just through prayer. It really does work. It was a joy being in our mile-in services last week. 2 weeks ago, there was a girl who came for the very first time, not been to church in her life before. She wept through the entire service, didn't really know what was happening. So the following week, thought, I need to bring my friend. Brought her friend along. She wept through the entire service. She was like, I cried the first week too. And then last Sunday, they were both there. And at the end of the service, arms in the air, tears rolling down their face, worshipping Jesus. Like, this is why we do this. There was another guy who came for the first time 2 weeks ago. Hadn't been to church for about 10 years. Really enjoyed the service and was like, God, are you there? Are you real? He actually went to the tube station afterwards, and an old lady, we have no idea who she is, she tapped on his shoulder and says, Jesus loves you, you know. And he was just totally freaked out and was like, I need to give my life to Jesus. So Jesus is alive and working. This is why we do this. If you want us as a team to pray for your friends, write them down, pop them in the bucket, and our staff team will pray for them over the coming weeks. Those people have had three consecutive weeks of talks on money and generosity, so clearly it's doing something. Today's week three of a four-week series looking at that subject. Everyone's talking about money right now, cost of living crisis, rising interest rates, rising energy costs and food bills. What does the Bible have to say about this important subject? And I want to start by reading a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I think Dave touched on this in part last week as well. I want to take a slightly different angle on this. The words will be on the screen for you to follow along. And this is a guy called Paul who's writing to a church in a place called Corinth, which is modern day Greece. And this is what he says. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, knowledge, complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Okay, what do we learn from this? Well, the first thing I want to say and draw out of these verses is the very simple point that giving really is a gift. Giving really is a gift. And the reason I say that is I think for most of us, we don't experience it that way. There is a sermon illustration that I do around about every 6 or 7 years in the life of Christchurch London, just to keep us on our toes, and it's time, my friends, to do it again. So what I'd like you to do is take out of your pocket or your coat or your bag your wallet or your purse. If you don't have a wallet or purse on you, take out some cash or a bank card. And if you don't have that, take out your mobile phone, which I imagine has your financial details on it. Okay, 3, 2, 1, go. Get it out of your pockets now. Just hold it in your hand. You might want to caress it, smell it, stroke it. What you are holding in your hand right now has the power to distract you from Jesus and dilute your walk of faith more than anything and everything else. Like something so small, and yet it has so much power. It's like the ring of power, okay? This right here is the precious, okay? This is the precious. Now, what I'd like you to do is take the precious and give it to the person next to you, okay? 3, 2, 1, go. I'll swap with you. There we go. Fantastic. Okay, if the band want to come up, we're going to take an offering, okay? Gift days arrive, my friends. Right. how are we all feeling right now? Anyone feeling a little awkward and uncomfortable? Anyone trying to look at me and just keeping one eye on what the person next to them is doing? Like, this is how giving feels for many of us. And I just want to start by saying, guys, I know that. Like, I recognize that myself. I am married to the wonderful Joy, who has my wallet right now. Like, we are at opposite ends of the spectrum when it comes to money and giving, okay? Like, my wallet basically lives under armed security in a locked safe. Only I know the combination. A family of moths happily lives inside, okay? Joy's wallet basically lives in a holster. Like, she's like, where can I pay? Like, splash the money everywhere. And I just want you to know, I just recognize the pain. And like, if you feel that in any way, I just want you to know, I know how you feel. However, I think if the Apostle Paul, who wrote these verses, were with us right now, he would say to any of us who feel this way, Andy, if that's the way you feel, then you're doing it wrong. Like, giving is not supposed to feel this way at all. Now, I totally get giving in some ways does feel that way, because that's part of what the Christian faith is all about. Like, the point of the Christian faith is you get Resurrection Sunday, but not before you've gone through Good Friday. You get the resurrection life of God, but not before you've died to self first. But it's just interesting to me that you, hang on, you can't swap back yet. You're so eager to get hold of it. Well, I've not finished the point yet. Like, you stay in that position of discomfort. That's the point of the illustration. Some of you are like, no, but... Paul here, like, he only describes giving in positive terms. And what's interesting, if you read 2 Corinthians, you don't even know where the money's going. Now, because we have other New Testament letters, particularly 1 Corinthians, Romans, and Galatians, we can discover the money is going to a church in Jerusalem that's going through a time of poverty. But if you read this letter, there's none of that. It's just giving is an entirely good thing to do. The Greek word that Paul uses is the Greek word charis. It's coming up on the screen. This is what it means: grace, kindness, life, salvation. It means a gift, like the charisma, the gift of the Spirit. It means blessing. It's commonly used by Paul to refer to the gift of Jesus. He does it here in verse 9. You know the charis of our Lord Jesus Christ. He describes giving as overflowing joy. He describes it as a privilege. Like, giving may feel bad, but in the words of Paul, it is altogether good. In other words, if you and I give, we will be blessed. We will know life. We will find joy. And therefore, if as we go through a four-week series, this is week 3, on money and generosity, if there is any grumbling in my heart, any muttering, oh, giving again, in many ways, I kind of need to cut that out. This is one of those many moments in the Bible where there is a gap between my personal experience of life and how the Bible says life can be lived. And rather than relegating the Bible to my experience, I want to pull myself up to how the Bible says life can be lived. So I want to spend the rest of this talk looking at, how do I bridge this gap? How do I get to a place where giving for me becomes overflowing joy? And I want to suggest 4 things. Before I do, you can hand the precious back to Frodo, okay? Some of you can breathe easy again. No, give it back now. Pray for me, guys. Marriage is great. Pray for me. How do we bridge the gap? How does giving for us become overflowing joy? Number one, we need to remember that we are giving to God before we are giving to anyone or anything else. Here's what the Bible is clear on. Giving, in biblical terms, is not giving to charity. Giving is not giving to charity. Giving to charity is a great thing to do. Joy and I give to charity. We actually do it every month. But biblical giving is actually seen very differently. Many of you will have come across the Old Testament practice of the tithe, which means the tenth part. First 10% of your income you give to God. But what's interesting, if you read the Old Testament, there wasn't just one 10%, there wasn't one tithe, there were actually 3 tithes. They're coming up on the screen. The first tithe was the sacred tithe. This was the first 10% given to God. We'll come to this in a moment. The second 10% of their income was called the feast tithe. And this was 10% of their income put aside for the various kind of celebrations that they would enjoy as a people, including the trips to Jerusalem that involved. The closest approximation that I could give today would be putting money aside to go to something like the church retreat, which we celebrate every year at the end of August. All our services come together. When I go to the church retreat, I don't go to lie on a sun lounger and drink a pina colada. I go because it's good to set aside time to be with the family of God, growing in our faith before God together. That's the feast tithe. And then the third tithe, the third 10%, was called the tithe for the poor. This did exactly what it said on the tin. This was collected every 3 years. And this was money set aside for the most needy and vulnerable in the community, which means the average Jew would give around about 23 1/3% of their income away every year. But the first tithe was seen as sacred to God. It's not my money to give away. It's seen as God's money. They were doing it through the temple, but they were not giving to the temple, nor were they giving to the priests. They were giving to God, and then God would give to the temple and to the priests. And this practice seemingly was continued by the New Testament church, not as a command, which we read here, but as a joy. Like, this is his. It's not mine to give away, it's his. Verse 5, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. One of the practices that I have sought to follow through my life is that when I get money, the first 10%, it's not mine to give, it's God's. And this is why you get very challenging passages in the Bible like Malachi, where the people have stopped the sacred tithe. And God says to them, you're robbing me. Could it ever be said that I am robbing God? As you are aware, we are one church meeting on many locations. And last week I had the joy of being with our services in Mile End. Let's imagine somebody from Mile End comes to me and says, Andy, I want to give to the church, but I don't really want to give to what you're doing in Sutton. I don't want to give to a Cantonese service. I don't want to give to an Alpha course in Sutton. I want to give to what we're doing here in Mile End. Here's what I might think, though I might not say it because I want to be gentle and pastoral. I say, first and foremost, you're not giving to any of those things. When you give, first and foremost, you're giving to God. Like, the focus is him, not on the stuff that we do. That's not unimportant, but it's secondary. First and foremost, it's seen as sacred to God. Let me try and explain it this way. Back in Genesis, that famous story we all know, where Adam and Eve do the one thing that God said, don't do that. They take the fruit from the tree they're not supposed to eat from. What is happening in that moment is way more than mere disobedience. What's happening in that moment is the worship of created things rather than the creator has begun. What humanity is saying to God through Adam and Eve is, you are not the sole source of my life and joy and salvation. I need this stuff too. Now, when you see it that way, look at the significance of the sacrificial system that God installs throughout the Old Testament. What's happening? People are taking created things that cost them a lot. Sheep and goats and calves, and they are burning them before God. What they're saying as they do that is, this is not the Savior, you are the Savior. This is not my source of life and joy and salvation, you are the source of all of that. I remember a number of years ago, I met a man by the name of Steve Nicholson, and he led a large church in Illinois, in the States, in the Vineyard Network of Churches. A friend of Christchurch, he's spoken at Christchurch before, I've met him a number of times, lovely man. And he told a story many years ago about a season in their church's life where they went through a period of real financial difficulty, so much so they did not have enough money to pay their staff at the end of the month. And they're praying and there's no answers to prayer coming, and he's like, what do I do? And he's praying one morning, and this conviction bubbles up within him, like, you know what, I think we need to give our way out of this crisis. And so he goes to the head of finance and says, look, I know we don't have enough money, but could we give some more stuff away here? And she bursts out laughing and says, well, we have no money, giving away more won't really hurt. So they give away more money. At the end of that month, they not only have enough money to pay all of their staff, they have never been in that financial position ever again. And Steve will never know this, but I remember hearing him tell that story, and it became foundational for me in my walk with Jesus. Like, Joy and I have been through some seasons in our life where just things have been really tight financially. Like, we've made a decision, like, we're not going to compromise in this area. Why? Because when I give, even when it's tight, it's a way of saying, this money, this stuff is not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. and I'm going to give as an act of trust and devotion to him. And I just want you to know, like, the way that I'm wired, at least, is I can't come into church and sing the songs that we sing, which often have very intimate lyrics, like, take all of me. I give you everything. I can't come and sing that and ignore what the Bible says in this really important area of life. I'm like, okay, if I really mean this, then I need to live this out. Now, I was born and raised with the principle of tithing. First 10% of my income, I give back to God. But I realize for some of you, you'll be less familiar with that. Certainly if you're encountering it for the first time, you're like, what? And if that's you, my encouragement to you is don't get hung up on the number. Like, that's not the point. This is about the heart. But my encouragement to all of us is when it comes to our finances, go and talk with God, even today, and say, God, what's the next step for me in this area? Maybe it's just giving 1% or 2% more. Maybe like, oh, I've been taught tithing all my life, but what about going beyond that? Like, is that an option? Yeah, Jesus frees us from the law to be as generous as we want. Maybe it's about regular giving, setting up a standing order. Maybe it's about gift aid. I mean, times in my life where I'm like, oh, I don't need to bother about that. I'm like, no, I want to be responsible in every area when it comes to my finances. But let me encourage you this, as you contemplate the practical, make it an act of devotion to God. Like this church in Corinth, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. Like it's all his anyway. Give yourself to God. That's point one. How do we bridge this gap between giving feeling, oh, and giving being overflowing joy? Number one, see as an act of devotion to God. Second point, though, is this. Don't just give yourself to God. Give yourself to people. Verse 5, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. Giving is not just to God, it's also to people. Let me try and explain it this way. One of the most famous verses in the Bible on money comes from Jesus, Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve both God and money. God and money are fighting for our hearts and there can only be one winner. Only, as many of you know, God doesn't use the word money. He uses the word mammon. Mammon was seen as a kind of personal force, a demonic force actually behind money. Money was not seen as an inanimate object. There's force and personality to it. Now, we could do a whole load of sermons on the power of mammon and its effect in our lives. So let me just say one thing about mammon. One of the things that mammon is trying to do is separate power from relationship and abundance from dependence. Let me explain what I mean. There's a brilliant thinker a number of years ago who's sadly no longer with us called Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. And he talks really eloquently about the difference between building society as a home versus building society as a hotel. What happens in a home? Well, in a home, you're part of something bigger. Like in the nuclear family, I have people who are dependent on me, and I grew up being dependent on other people. And that works at a societal level. All of us are dependent on other people. I'm dependent on medical professionals when I get sick, for example. I'm dependent on people to turn up to the shop when I want to go there and buy a sandwich. And they, in turn, are dependent on me. And when you see society that way, it has a really powerful effect on how we use our money. I'm not just giving to get the stuff. I'm giving because there's an element of relationship and vulnerability and dependence there. Rabbi Sacks said, in the West, that is not the society that we are building anymore. We are now building society as a hotel. What happens in a hotel? I give my money and I expect a load of services in return, but there's virtually no relationship at all, and that allows me to live a rather autonomous life. That's what's happening in the West. I pay my taxes and I expect a certain amount of services, and that allows me to live more or less independently of anybody and everybody else. Let me try and explain it this way. Joy and I have moved a number of times in our married life together. When I move house, my favorite way of moving house is when I have enough money, I can pay some very nice people. They will turn up to my house, box up all my things, take it to my new house, unbox it all, and if I have enough money, I don't even need to talk to them. It's amazing. However, I've not always had enough money to do that, or I've tried to save money in that area. If I don't use removal people, what does that leave me? I'm more dependent on the community of which I am a part to help me move. Now, being really honest, when I'm moving house, I'm a very independent person. I don't like asking other people to help. Now, there is a very noble reason for that. I don't want to trouble you. You're busy people. You've got things going on in your lives. I don't want to be a bother. But there is also a very sinful reason why I don't want to ask for your help. Because if I ask for your help to help me move house, then the day might come when you move house and you might, I don't want to help you. I've got better things to do with my time. Rabbi Sacks would say that kind of vulnerability and dependence is altogether good for us. The power of mammon is trying to separate power from relationship and abundance from dependence. And one of the most powerful ways of breaking the power of mammon is to give. And so I just want to ask a kind of challenging question, at least a challenging question for me. In terms of the church that we are building together, are we building a home or are we building a hotel? When I give my money, am I giving my money because, oh, I like the service that I get? I love the kids' work facilities. I love the array of pastoral courses that we run. I love the teaching or the worship. I'm giving because I like what they do. If you are, here's a test, actually. If you are a critic of church, if you are a connoisseur of churches, almost certainly you're building a hotel. And if you're building a hotel, mammon will increasingly distance you from other people and rob you of joy. In a home, there's something deeper that connects us. We're trying to build a family here. Now, in a family, I have good days. I have bad days when they're annoying and I'm annoying. But most days are just very ordinary. But there's something deeper that connects us. That's what we're trying to build here. There'll be some Sundays when it's just awesome. And it feels like the presence of God is so real. It's like, wow, he's there. There'll be some Sundays that are awful. And you come along and leave thinking, is God even real? But a lot of our Sundays will just be very ordinary, very normal, but there's something deeper that connects us. I want to charge us, let's build a family together, let's not build a hotel. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, but then by the will of God also to us. How do we bridge this gap between giving being, oh, it hurts, and giving being overflowing joy? Number one, give yourself to God. Number two, give yourself to people. Number three, practice. Practice. Verse 7, Paul says, giving is not only a gift, it's a gift that you can excel in to such an extent that you can compare yourself with others. How do you grow in a gift? You practice. You give it a go. Which means, self-obvious point, when you start in this gift, it often feels a bit awkward and uncomfortable. When I started learning to drive, it was very messy. I bunny hopped down the road. I put on the windscreen wipers when it should have been like the indicator. But as I practiced more, I got better at it. Giving works exactly the same way. Which means if you are starting out on the journey of giving, it can feel like, oh, I don't want to do this. That's just totally normal. And I want to encourage you to push through that. Many of you will have heard of a guy called Tony Campolo. He's getting very old now, but he's a brilliant author and speaker. Would often spend his time traveling around America doing guest preaches. And he tells a story of going to do a guest preach. And often when you preach as a guest preacher, you will get given a gift at the end of the service. And before he speaks, the leader of the church is trying to raise some money from the congregation for a particular project that they are involved in. And as this speaker is kind of giving his pitch, Tony Campolo feels God say, I want you to give the gift that you're going to get for this preach back to the church. Tony Campolo is like, nope, I don't want to do that. Amongst other things, he was saving up for a new car. His car was 22 years old. It was a beat up old wreck. The gearbox was short. The transmission was clunky. It's basically falling apart. He's like, I need this for my ministry. And he felt God say, give this gift to me and I will look after your needs. So Tony Campolo decided, I tell you what, I'm going to do a little deal with you, God. He said, I will not only give you the gift from this guest preach, but every guest preach I ever do, I will give the gift back to you as long as you keep this car running. But the moment this car dies, all the money is mine. Deal? He feels God is silent, which he takes as a yes. And he says, honestly, like, that car was going to die any day. It was a great deal. But he says, try as he might, that car would not die. 22 years old, 23 years old, 24, 25, 26 years old, the car wouldn't die. Every guest preacher is like, no, the money. He says once he was preaching at a church, 100-mile round trip. And as he got to the church, he accidentally hit the curb. The tire blew, the wheel arch got damaged, and it kind of ground to a halt on the side of the road. He's like, yes, the car is dead. The money for this preach will be mine. So he goes into the church, preaches up a storm. He's like, I'm so anointed, I'm so on fire. While he's preaching, a congregation member sees the broken down car, calls a mechanic, gets the mechanic to come and fix the car, sends the mechanic away. Tony Campolo finishes the preach. He gets the envelope with the gift inside, walking outside, the money's mine. This congregation member comes to him and says, hey, Tony, surprise, we fixed the car. To which Tony replied, and I quote, why don't you just mind your own business? Now, the reason I tell that story is when you start out giving, like, that's how it feels. Like, oh, it hurts. I want to encourage you, push through that. Like, let's not just be a community that gives. Let's get excellent at this. Now, I want you to know I have a very long way to go in this area. But I have begun to discover the weird economics in the Bible that it really is better to give than to receive. As I have learned more about this area, I've had unexpected amounts of cash arrive in the post. I've come to my car and there has been envelopes full of cash on the bonnet. I have had complete strangers that I have never met in my life call me up and say, Andy, you don't know me. I was praying, you came to mind, I got hold of your number, I would like to transfer you some money right now, is that okay? I've had a complete stranger that I've never met in my life. All I know, his name is Benny, and he does not live in the UK. If you know a Benny, I want to be put in touch with him, called me randomly out of the blue and said, Andy, you don't know me, but I was just praying, I feel I should pay for a holiday for you and your family, is that okay? I remember once when Joy and I had not been married long, we really felt on top of our regular giving, we should put a gift into the offering of an extra £300. And it cost a lot for us at the time. Like, you kind of felt the impact. And I remember the day vividly. We went home that evening and had Tesco value pizza, which was not because of our money situation, it's because we can't cook. And we're kind of talking about, like, what do we do? How do we navigate this moment? The following morning, I was going out. I put on my coat to go out. I put my hand in my pocket. In the pocket of my coat was £300. But 20 years ago, I had none of these stories. And as I've begun to grow in this area, and I've got so much growing to do, I've begun to realize, wow, he really is amazing. Like, he looks after me. I want to charge us as a community. Like, let's not just get excellent at this. Let's compare ourselves with others. Let's be the best Christchurch London service. Just a little bit of a heads up. There are 6 Christchurch London services. We're not in the top 5 at the moment, just so you know, okay? We've got a bit of growing to do. Let's not just give. Let's practice. Let's get excellent. Let the gift of giving be upon us. How do we bridge this gap between giving hurting and giving being overflowing joy? Number one, it's all his anyway. C is an act of devotion to God. Number two, let's build a home, not a hotel. Give themselves to people as well as to God. Number three, let's practice. And number four, this is the last one, we give out of response to what Jesus has first done for us. Here's what Paul is building to, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. When I remember what Jesus has first done for me, like, how can I not give back? I love stories and their power to communicate, like, what Jesus has done for us. And so just here's one. This is a story about a lady called Mary Johnson. Mary lives in Minneapolis in the U.S., and a picture of her coming up on the screen. In 1993, her son was shot and killed, murdered, by O'Shea Israel. And O'Shea was found guilty of second-degree murder and sentenced to 25 years in prison. So he got out not long ago. And O'Shea is from a broken home situation himself. And so he's facing the end of his sentence. He's like, where do I go? I got nothing. What do I do? And so he met with Mary Johnson and he begged for forgiveness. And he killed her son. What's she going to do? And Mary Johnson embraces him and she says, of course I forgive you. And now you will be to me a son. It's the most wonderful story of forgiveness and reconciliation. Guys, this is our story. I'm going to show you a short video clip of this in a moment. But as I show it, I want to encourage you to place yourself in O'Shea Israel's shoes. When it comes to Jesus, like, we bring nothing to the table apart from our sin and our brokenness. Like, I'm more broken than I can put into words. Like, I did nothing when it comes to my salvation. He did everything for me. And through him, I'm made a child of God, and I get to inherit everything because of Jesus. And at the end of this clip, there's this moment where Mary Johnson embraces O'Shea Israel. Like, put yourself in O'Shea Israel's shoes. This is how much God loves us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. This clip is 2 minutes long. Let's watch the clip now.
As far as receiving forgiveness from you, sometimes I still don't know how to tell you because I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. It's something that I'm learning from you. I won't say that I have learned yet because it's still a process that I'm going through.
I treat you as I would treat my son. And our relationship is beyond belief. We live next door to one another.
Yeah, so you can see what I'm doing, you know, firsthand. Mm-hmm. We actually bump into each other all the time, leaving in and out of the house. And, you know, our conversations, they come from, boy, how come you ain't called over here to check on me in a couple days? You ain't even asked me if I need my garbage to go out. Uh-huh. I find those things funny because it's a relationship with a mother for real.
Well, my natural son is no longer here. I didn't see him graduate. You know, you're going to college. I'll have the opportunity to see you graduate. I didn't see him get married. Hopefully one day I'll be able to experience that with you.
And just to hear you say those things and be in my life in the manner in which you are is my motivation. It motivates me to make sure that I stay on the right path. You still believe in me. And the fact that you can do it despite how much pain I cause you.
I know it's not an easy thing, you know, to be able to share our story together. So I admire that you can do this.
I love you, lady.
I love you too, son.
My prayer for this series is not that you give more money. I don't know if you give. I never want to know that information. That's not my prayer. My prayer is we meet God like that. That's my prayer. I said earlier, I talked about the Old Testament sacrificial system where people would take created things and burn them before God. There are moments where you see people give things that are particularly costly and God comes and meets them by fire. That's the kind of connection with God that I'm praying for. As a church, we carry a longing for revival. We've read the stories in the history books. God, would you do it in our day? But we have this conviction of whatever God will or won't do, that before that, we need to call the church to holiness and to devotion to Jesus. That's what this series is all about. This is not a series about money. This is a series about devotion to Jesus. And my prayer is that we as a community, as we give ourselves to him, that we meet God like that. That God comes and meets us with his power and life, the like of which we have not tasted before. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had everything and he gave it up. We had nothing. We were poor. but he's made us rich. How can we not respond to that? Maybe I could invite the band up. How do we bridge this gap between giving hurting and giving being overflowing joy? Number one, it's sacred to him. We see it as an act of devotion. Number two, let's build a home, not a hotel. Number three, let's practice. Let's not just give, let's get excellent at it. And number four, let's give out a response to what Jesus has first done for us. Perhaps I could invite us to stand. And we're going to sing a closing song now, which is just an opportunity for us to respond in worship with regards to what we've been listening about. And I want to encourage you, use this song as an opportunity to say, God, I give myself to you. And before we sing, I'm just going to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come, that you would know the embrace of your Father God, like Mary Johnson embraces O'Shea Israel. Why don't you just take a moment to just come before Jesus in your heart? And it may be there are just parts of your life where you want to say, Jesus, I need to give you that. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come right now. And as you look deep into our hearts, I want to pray where you see men and women who are saying, Jesus, have all of me, would you meet with us in this moment? I want to pray for anyone who has come into church beating themselves up, down on themselves, feeling disqualified and empty. Would you fill them afresh with your presence right now? Come, Holy Spirit. And I want to pray that as we as a community corporately give ourselves to you, may the life and fire and power of God be upon us in a very special way that draws many to you and sees our community changed. Jesus, we love you so much. You gave everything for us. Your grace is extraordinary. So we just want to respond in worship and adoration to you now. Meet us in this moment, I pray. Let's worship together.